Great hearing that ring. Ruling Elder Jonathan Hunt. Thank you, brother. Let me remind you, as always, this evening we will have worship again at 6 p.m. We'd love for you to come join us as we are preaching through the book of Romans. But this morning, if you would, open up your Bible to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Let me, some of you may have seen this in the email. This week, one of the things that often pastors will do, they'll take a study leave, and they'll do that not merely just as a vacation, but to actually have a dedicated time for something else. Starting tomorrow, Monday through Friday, I'm going to be taking actually a prayer leave, and just the whole week, just so that if you try to reach out to me, I'm not ignoring you, I'm not trying to be mean. Sometimes I'm bad at texting, please forgive me. But I am actually, the whole week, I'm going to take that time to set aside for prayer for our church. And so let me encourage you to really pray for me as I'm doing that, but then also pray for the ministry of the word, pray for our officers, pray for each other. It is certainly something that we need to dedicate ourselves to prayer so that the Lord would minister to us and through us. So obviously, our other officers will be available for anything that is needed during that time. Revelation, we'll read actually all of chapter 2 and chapter 3. This is going to be an overview sermon of these seven churches, and then we will go back through in the weeks coming after this, and we'll go through each church one at a time. This reading is going to take about 10 minutes, but we believe that the reading of God's word is powerful. That God's word renews souls. It makes deaf ears be able to listen. Dead hearts come to life. And to do that, we're going to need to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. So let's do that now. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that in the reading of your word, that you would send the Holy Spirit in much greater measure. That you would use him in our lives so that we would listen well. So that we would heed what you are telling us. So that we would follow along with what your authoritative word says. So would you gather even our natural attention, gather and capture our ears. And may your words, as they already are, but transform our hearts to see that these words, they reach out and grab hold of our hearts. And so minister to us now. Save souls merely in the reading of your word, and also save souls in the preaching of your word. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to read all of chapter 2 and chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. In 1838, Robert Murray McShane taught on these seven churches of Revelation to his congregation in Dundee, Scotland. Scotland in 1838, as much of a rich history as it had, it was not that way in the 1830s. It was a long way off from where it was in the 15 and 1600s. In previous years, before Robert Murray McShane's time, there had been people who were comparing the Church of Scotland to the Church of Philadelphia. They were faithful. As a matter of fact, they were so mature and healthy that, as McShane says, that every child could read the Bible and there was no need of Sunday school because every family was their own Sunday school with their regular and consistent teaching and family worship. But McShane goes on to say to his people in 1838, we are not Philadelphia now. We are rather Laodicea. And he continues, although there are thousands in Dundee who have never entered the house of God, still there are many of you who come to church, who attend the prayer meeting and yet are spiritually dead. Where is the Christian who has living faith? Where's the Christian who has living love for God burning in his chest? Where is the Christian who has living service, kind affection toward their brothers? Now that might seem harsh. It might seem unloving. But Robert Murray McShane was spot on about the situation there in Scotland. As one other author has said about that time, there was much ignorance of spiritual things. There was much indifference and hostility. Thousands in Dundee, they turned away with disgust from gospel ministers and sermons, but they didn't know the gospel. Listen to this. Those who were not accustomed to sitting under faithful gospel preaching, after a time, they left those churches and they would go hear a less faithful minister where they may sit under their preaching and yet still live comfortably in their sin. If you were Robert Murray McShane, what would you do? Maybe this describes your family, your parent. And you don't even know where to start. Maybe you recognize that this is exactly the status of our world right now, and you don't even know where to begin to make a difference. Or maybe you recognize that this is the state of your own heart, and you don't know how to stoke the fires of love for God. Where would you start in this type of a situation? In the best sense, it's good to ask this: well, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in the face of all this? This is quite the challenge. And what's interesting here is we have to remember that this is not John speaking to the churches. This is Jesus speaking to the churches. That not only merely because this is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word of God, but even in the very vision, these are actually words spoken by Jesus to those churches. So what would Jesus do? What he would do is he would preach Revelation 2 through 3. And he would do it for the sake of loving his church, and he would do it for the sake of reaching the lost in the world. Matter of fact, the way that the Lord Jesus reaches the world is because of the church. So therefore, the health of a local church is pivotal for the mission to the world. One author says, the world is made for the church. I think we don't always think that way. The world is made for the church. The church is the most important and influential institution in the world. It is God's highest priority, and it is to be his people's highest priority. There is no accurate understanding of history when the church is forgotten. That's what Doug Kelly says in his commentary on this section of Romans 2 through 3. So what do we see here? What's the challenge? This is simultaneously a section of Scripture that is encouraging and also challenging. The temptation in something like this is always this. When you hear something hard, you can be tempted to do a couple of these reactions. One, how dare he say that? Or two, I hope so-and-so in this room hears what he's saying. And then oftentimes, I wish so-and-so would have been here at church, and they'll send them the audio recording so they can hear it. Before anything else, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is meant for us, especially the preacher. And it is as the Lord proclaims his truth to us that we see what a healthy gospel-centered church is. Keep your Bibles open. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Keep your Bibles open. We're gonna go through this as an overview of these churches. You'll notice that there is a structure for each one of these seven letters. It begins with writing to the angel of the church in a particular church. As a reminder, there's probably a twofold meaning here about the angel, not only a heavenly angel, but also an earthly messenger, meaning the ministers of the gospel. It is written to seven different churches in Asia Minor. That's seven. It does mean these particular churches, but it also means that number seven is symbolic for universal. And so it's written to these churches, but in every church, in every age, no matter where you might be. And matter of fact, this letter would be sent to all the different churches. So Philadelphia would be eavesdropping on the conversation the Lord's having with people in Thyatira. And they're meant to hear what's going on, not so that they would be judgmental towards each other, but so that they would know what to repent of and what to keep walking in. There is commendation for almost, not though not all, there's an encouragement and a commendation for the churches, and then there is a warning. Some churches have no commendation, some churches have no warning. But in all of them, there is an incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and an incredible promise at the end of each section. So what is a biblically healthy church? Look at Ephesus. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's the picture of Jesus holding his ministers in his hand, knowing that they are secure as they are faithful to him, that they are sovereignly being used by him, that as they are faithful to God's word, that it is not their own authority, it is the authority of Christ. But also, as you see him walking among the seven golden lampstands, it's talking about him walking in the presence of the church. That in other words, Jesus knows us. He's with us. And what does he encourage Ephesus with? He says, look, I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance. I know that you can't bear with those who are evil, and you've tested those who bring in false teaching. The commendation, the encouragement to Ephesus is this. You've been working hard for the gospel. You've actually been breaking a sweat for the ministry. It has been hard, and you've endured. You've endured patiently. This is not lip service, by the way. Jesus is genuinely encouraging them. Sometimes we read Revelation 2 and 3, and then we only think about it as doom and gloom. It's not. It's phenomenal encouragement, and yet it's also conviction. And Jesus is saying, look, you care a lot about the truth, as you should. We'll see later. It is a great sign of a church being unhealthy if it tolerates false teaching. They are promoting good teaching. They're protecting the good teaching. But then notice their problem in verse 4. They've abandoned the love they had at first. It can often happen that we can care more about doing ministry than loving the God who ministry is all about. That we can care about evangelism or doctrine or mercy ministry or even worship or whatever it might be. We can care about the external thing, but we don't care about the God of whom it's all about. The problem with Ephesus and the danger there is that they weren't fascinated anymore with God's grace. They maybe knew about doctrine, but they didn't love the God with whom it was about. And there was a serious danger here, because losing your first love will quench the light that is on the lampstand. Notice that it says, if you don't repent and do the works you did at first, I will come to you and remove the lampstand. Now remember, Jesus is not saying that you'll lose your salvation, but he is giving a serious warning that when a church loses its passionate love for the gospel, it is not owed to us that there would be another generation who would rise up and fill the seats in the sanctuary. You might be working hard for the gospel. You might be pursuing right doctrine, as we should. But if there is not a love for Christ that is the chief love in your life above anything else in the world, then we need to repent. That's what it's calling us to. There's a great promise here that if they conquer, they will eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And why does this matter? Why is Jesus holding this out? Because who loves Ephesus more than anyone else? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whose love never wavers? Whose light of love never flickers on and off for his people? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Whose love for you is of infinite value and worth and quantity that you can't even measure. And it can't increase because it's already infinite, and it can't decrease because he can't change who it is. Who is it who loves you? Jesus does. And his love is a jealous love. His love is a love where he longs for us to love him back, not merely give lip service in the singing or in the hearing of preaching or in anything else. A healthy church is a church that loves the truth but loves the Lord of the truth. And what about Smyrna? Smyrna has no warning. They are actually being encouraged. Look, it says, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. That description that Jesus gives of himself, of being the first and the last, is really key, because Smyrna is about to go through some really intense persecution. Some of them might die, but several of them are going to be thrown into jail. And what Jesus is reminding them is, he's saying this: look, I am the first and the last. I am outside of time. I hold it in my arms. Don't fear anything that's coming to you in the future. I've got you. He even says, I'm the one who died and came to life. And he's reminding them, saying, look, don't you remember the cross? Don't you remember how I died for your sins? I made atonement, but I didn't stay dead. I rose from the dead. Therefore, anything that you do in my name, even though you might die, do not fear. For as I rose from the dead, you will rise from the dead. The church in Smyrna was going through a lot of tribulation. They were impoverished. But notice that Jesus says, though they didn't have much earthly material wealth, they were actually spiritually rich. Notice that they are being slandered by those who say that they are Jews. And notice this. It says that they say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That's the language that we see elsewhere in Scripture, where we even see it in the Old Testament, where a true Jew, a true Israelite, is not merely one who says things externally, but it's one of the heart. He is saying that the true people of Yahweh are not those in the synagogue over there, but you who are being persecuted, who are holding to my name. It's a reminder that being a Christian is not merely saying that we're a Christian, but not having it in our heart. Being a Christian is not looking at the different religions and different worldviews and then concluding that Christianity is the best option, so you'll take that while it seems most feasible, but then when it gets difficult, then you'll abandon it. Being a Christian is one where your heart belongs to the Lord. And because their hearts belong to the Lord, Satan is going to attack them. It is very important to remember, brothers and sisters, that wherever a church is planted, a synagogue sets up next door. A synagogue of Satan sets up next door wherever a church of Christ is planted. They're about to be thrown into prison. They're about to be tested. They're about to have lots of tribulation. And Jesus says, be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. Maybe because we're faithful, maybe people will want to put us to death. That's not beyond happening in the United States. That's happened. It's happened recently. We certainly will have people use cancel culture. They'll slander you. They'll say many things about you. Maybe even other Christians will do such things. But our call is to be faithful even unto death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And look at Pergamum. Pergamum is coming from the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, talking about the Word of God, the Scriptures. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Notice again, Satan loves to tailgate where a church is set up. And yet, even in the midst of this, even in the days of someone like Antipas, who was a faithful witness, They had a church member, brothers and sisters. They had a church member who was killed for the gospel. That would shake you. They had a church member who was killed for the gospel, but they didn't deny the faith. I mean, that's a great commendation. One of the great fruits of the Spirit is when you love other Christians, even when they're being persecuted. But there are a few things that the Lord has against them. They have brought in a form of false teaching, this reference to the book of Numbers with Balaam and Balak. This false teaching has crept into the church, and rather defending the truth, they entertained it, and they brought it in, and it became a stumbling block to people. It resulted in false worship. That's the food sacrificed to idols. But notice, the false teaching also resulted in sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is any form of sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman in covenant faithfulness. And we live in a world where we're no longer ashamed when the majority of the songs in the top 100 where the primary theme is about sex. Or whenever we're watching TV shows and movies, and sometimes we say, well, we just fast forward through the parts, but other times we really actually watch it and indulge. We live in a world that drinks down sexual immorality like it's water. And yet, this is the very thing that we're called to repent of. That's what Pergamum was called to repent of. They were even holding to some of the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and I'll explain that next week when we get to Ephesus in more particular. The conquering ones is what they called themselves. It was a mockery of what Jesus says about conquering. And so the warning there is to repent. And matter of fact, if they don't repent, then the sword of the Spirit that's meant to revive life in the congregation, that when someone doesn't repent, that sword, it puts to death. That double-edged sword of the Spirit, on one edge of it, it heals and it revives and it renews and it encourages and it comforts and it assures. On the other hand, it convicts. And if someone's not a believer, it doesn't convict, it condemns. It does hurt. The sword of the Spirit is what is needed in the church as the word is proclaimed, where it does the spiritual heart surgery, where the law is proclaimed, but then the gospel comes right there to the depths of that wound and it heals. But there must be saving faith. They should be encouraged by the fact that they haven't given up, but they also need to be warned. And why? Because, brothers and sisters, again, no one is more pure and holy and devoted to them than Jesus Christ. Why are they to repent of sexual immorality? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within them and has made their body a temple. To bring in sexual immorality to one's body is to bring in false worship in the Holy of Holies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one is more pure and holy and devoted to them, and no one has clothed them with such pure, holy, righteous garments as Jesus Christ has clothed them. And because of his love for them, he beckons them to repent. The fourth church is Thyatira. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. It'll be very relevant for this section because the flame of fire is representing the pure, unfailing, infinitely just judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the feet of burnished bronze refer to the purity that, as his feet are said to be on earth in his churches, so a church is supposed to be morally, ethically, and theologically pure. And he says, I know your works. And listen, here's a comment. Amidst all the things that are messed up here, notice the encouragement. I know your love. I know your faith. I know your service. I know your patient endurance. Notice this. He knows, he sees an element in which they've grown. He says, your latter works exceed your first. There is an element of growth in you. Remember, that he still calls all of these churches. They are still his people. And this is always a testimony of saying, I have not given up on you, and that's the reason why I call you to repent. I've told several of you this, but it reminds me of the time in playing sports that, as I've had numerous people tell me, that you know a coach has given up on coaching you when he no longer gets on to you. He no longer corrects you because he's just done coaching you. But when he coaches you, when he corrects you, and sometimes when he has to, you know, really be firm, he believes in you. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is still warning the churches and commending them and encouraging them because he knows his elect are still there. But if they don't repent, then there might not be any more of the elect that are there. He says he has this against them, that they've tolerated the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she's teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. This Jezebel is certainly symbolic to the time in Kings when there was Elijah, but it was also referring to a particular woman who was respected in the church of Thyatira, who had risen up and was calling herself a prophetess, and her teaching was false teaching that was seducing people to indulge in sexual immorality and false worship. And it is saying in verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. This is a hard, sobering word, brothers and sisters, that there is a time when the clock hits zero. There is a time, dear unbeliever, when it will be your last time to hear the gospel of grace. That's why you don't even wait to believe in Jesus until the end of the sermon. Don't wait till the last song or until you feel good or until you get your life together. You believe in him now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. Even if you're a believer and you're continually indulging in the sin over and over and over, repent of that now. Don't keep indulging in that. No, the Lord does not take away salvation from any of his elect. Far be from it. But if we don't repent, it hurts our knowledge and our experience of his love and his glory and his grace. It hurts us and it hurts others. He's lovingly, passionately calling his people to repent. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Let me remind you of a great encouragement here, that you should realize that the people in these churches who are saved, that often they came from the worst types of sexual immorality. As backwards as things are today, it was backwards back then. And those very people, as backwards as they or we might be, those are the people that are never beyond God's grace of being saved. But you must believe in Jesus. Amen? He only saves sinners because that's the only types of people there are. But brothers and sisters, you must return to him. It's actually going to be a moment when, no matter how unpopular that message is, there will come a time where the people will know that the Lord Jesus searches minds and hearts. He tells them who have not held on to this teaching to hold fast to the teaching, hold fast to what they have until he comes. Verse 28 says, I will give him the morning star. That's referred to later as being Jesus himself. Why refrain from sin? Why repent of these things? Because Jesus longs to give himself to you. Brothers and sisters, keep fighting against sexual immorality. Keep fighting against false teaching. Keep fighting against anger or bitterness or whatever might be in your life. Why? Because the great gift of getting Jesus in his fullness awaits you. The church in Sardis. The words of him who has the seven spirits, talking about the Holy Spirit of God and the seven stars. It's referring to how Jesus fills his ministers with the Holy Spirit to minister the gospel. He says, I know your works. He says, you have the reputation of being a church, but you're dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're not awake. What he's referring to here is that they are probably running on fumes in the tank of their church. They're probably doing a lot of activities and using the name Jesus. Their singing could be loud. Their activities could be many. Their sermons could be long. But they're not awake. And the Lord warns them and he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. They had received and heard his word initially, but they are to keep it and they are to repent. And he says that if you will not wake up, then there will come a point when there will no longer be believers in this church. And no matter how many people you might have, no matter how loud you might be, no matter how many activities and philanthropy you might do, it is no longer a church unless I'm there. The reason why he is so passionately calling these people to repent is because no one is more worthy than him to follow. Do we believe that? No one is more worthy than Jesus to love and adore and to behold and to worship and to minister and to tell others of and to sing of from the heart, even when our singing might not sound the most joyous to our neighbor. There was a man in the church I grew up in, and he should never have been on American Idol, and don't worry, he was not. But it was one of those voices where I feel like I have heard better sound from a foghorn at a basketball game than this person's voice. But do you want to know who was genuinely from the heart worshiping the Lord, maybe to the chagrin of other people around him? That young man. The Lord Jesus has a passionate, pulsating love for his people, and he is jealous for your love for him. He wants you to walk in his ways because his ways are good. He is merciful. He is not a harsh God. He is warning us and he is convicting us because he knows how damaging and how dangerous sin is. When he sees someone lying on the railroad and whenever a train's coming, he doesn't say, when you feel like it and when you're comfortable, why don't you come over here? He woos us, but there's also the times when he must wound us in order to heal us. Think about with Jacob in Genesis, when he wrestled with the Lord and in that wrestling, he dislocates his hip, probably tearing several tendons, ligaments, muscles, or whatever else. And remember, Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life, but that limp reminded him that in that wrestling session, the Lord reminded him of his grace and his mercy and his kindness. Philadelphia is a church that's also going to be like Smyrna, and they're going to go through a lot of persecution. It says, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. This key is talking about keys to the kingdom, meaning that he, Jesus, is the king. And because he's the king, because he's the sovereign, because he's all-powerful, when he opens a door, no one can shut that door. And when he shuts a door, no one can open that door. And that's going to be really key for Philadelphia because, again, look at verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'm going to make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you. Philadelphia, even when you're persecuted, even when you're slandered, even when you're killed, even when you're put into prison, even when others say you don't really believe in God, we do, there will be a day, maybe in this life, but definitely in the next, there will be a day when everyone will see who is really following Yahweh. And you, Philadelphia, keep patiently enduring Because when I have an open door, that door stays open no matter what persecution comes against you. And when I finally close a door, you go elsewhere, because that door ain't ever going to open. The words to us is that we are to trust that there are open doors in Stillwater, and no matter how much we are persecuted, we are to go and minister the gospel to them, trusting where the Lord would bring us. And we're to pray that he would open the right doors and close the other ones in his timing. And then there's Laodicea, maybe the most famous of all the churches, but more infamous. The words of the amen, the amen, the faithful and true witness. That'd be important, because what he's about to tell Laodicea, they might be tempted to say, well, you're just exaggerating. That's not really what's going on. You don't really know us. But Jesus says, I am the faithful and true witness. And he says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you would either be cold or hot, but you are lukewarm. Lukewarm water that is good for nothing but spitting out. It is a church that has lost its love for the truth, for doctrine, but also for the love of God and love for others. There's clearly here an element of self-sufficiency, because they say, look, we're rich, we're well off, we have great connections, we have great opportunities, all these things. But then Jesus says, but in reality, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. He begs them to come to him to be clothed with his white garments. On Tuesday night, I will go up and preach to the jail, and I'll say this almost every single time. That brothers, if you believe in the gospel, that you are more rich than Elon Musk. That even though you might be in these walls until you go to prison and then you are there for life, no matter what you have done, no matter what you have lost, no matter if you never see the light of day again, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are more rich than anyone else combined outside these walls, but do not have Jesus. Why does the Lord Jesus do this? Because no one loves the church more than him. No one loves you more than him. And the reason why we need to hear this is because there are things that the Lord is clearly doing in us, and he's encouraging us and he's building us up. But then there are things we need to repent of. And in his mercy, he doesn't say, go and do. He says, come and rest. That's how you repent. You come and rest so that you can go and do by his grace. But brothers and sisters, we, because I'm in it with you, we must hear. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do ask that you would please do all that it takes to bring us to you. Lord, we do pray that you would make us those who know your love and your grace for us, even when there is so much that might be wrong in our lives. Oh Lord, we ask that you please bring genuine, heartfelt revival so that we might live in that blessed assurance and knowing your love. But please, Lord, there are things that might be blocking our hearts understanding that. Would you remove those? So Lord Jesus, do your work. We ask all this in your name. Amen.